Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Amazing Grace. Good to see you guys here on this beautiful Sunday. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day you have given us, Lord, and this beautiful family of God we have here at Amazing Grace. And we just ask that you bless this time of study. You bless this the sermon today, Lord, that it speaks to our hearts and our minds, that it changes us, Father God, that it delivers us and that it strengthens us in everything we do. Father, we thank you for this text today that reminds us, Father God, that we should give it all to you regardless of what's going on in our lives, Lord, that your will is going to be done and that you will give us the strength to endure. And Lord, may we follow you in everything we do so that it will be well with our souls as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, it is well with my soul. And I believe that's what Paul was telling himself every time he went on one of these trials against these leaders or people that were coming against him. Amen?
Amen.
But imagine you yourself are in a courtroom standing before a judge. Amen? And you're being charged with a crime that carries the death penalty. Okay? And remember that every person is born a sinner. Amen? And the penalty of that sin is eternal death without the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
So, back to the courtroom, okay? The judge reads the verdict. And remember, you're on trial, okay? But the judge reads the verdict and he says, you are declared not guilty. Amen? Praise God, right? Now, do you throw yourself on the mercy of the court after he says you're not guilty? Of course not, right? You're not guilty, amen? You only ask for mercy when there's a threat of judgment against you. That's the only time you got to ask for mercy. And it's the same thing with God. We only need God's mercy, amen, if we're subject to God's judgment, right? But because of the cross, amen, praise God. Well, guess who's going back to court today? Paul the Apostle is going back to court, amen? And he's been transported to Caesarea, as we talked about last week. He had quite the entourage of soldiers, right? He had all these soldiers leading him there. But His Excellency, right, the governor Felix, ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. We talked about how that's not always a good thing, amen? Usually good things don't happen around there, right? But he's going to be kept there until his accusers arrive. Now, you think Paul's worried about the judgment of these accusers that are coming? You think he's worried about it? No. Paul's not worried about it. I think there was only one judgment that Paul was concerned with. Amen? And it should be the same for us, right? And fortunately for him, though, when he came to God, it was well with his soul.
Amen?
Amen? It's like the song said, it was well with his soul. The next 2 years of Paul's life are going to take place behind bars in Caesarea, okay? And he's going to have 3 trials. He's going to face 2 governors. And he's also going to face the king, okay? So Antonius Felix is who he's facing first today. Then Porcius Festus will be the second leader that he faces, or governor that he faces. And then the last one, thirdly, he'll face King Herod Agrippa II. Amen? So he's getting, just like the Lord said, right? He's gonna be preaching to kings and leaders, right? So that's exactly what he's doing. But in today's text, Paul's going to face Governor Felix, okay? And this man just happens to be the one that succeeded Pontius Pilate, okay? As the procurator of Judea, okay? So, small world, right? Pontius Pilate had given judgment against Jesus, right? And now his succeder, if you will, right? He's going to give judgment against Paul. So I guess Paul's kind of in good company, right? Even though he's going to suffer the consequences. But, you know, it was a small world back then as well, okay? So our first verses say, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. Okay, that's what I like to call it, Tertullus. Okay, Tertullus, a little Tertullus. Paul wasn't worried, okay? They brought their charges against Paul before the governor, and when Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix, okay? He said, "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly." Kissing up to this guy big time, right? "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world, and he is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect." Talking about Paul, all right? So they called him a troublemaker, even though the only thing he was trying to witness about was the Lord and Savior that most of them had been hoping for, right? So he's a troublemaker. You see, sometimes when someone's trying to bring peace and restoration to the land, not everyone's going to be on board. Amen? Because he will disrupt the status quo. And not everyone's going to like the change that has to come. But I digress. But also notice that they call Paul the ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Okay? The ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Because that was the title most of the people in the New Testament used for Christians, okay? They call them Nazarenes, okay? The Nazarene sect, because they would use that name for Christians because we know that they first called them Christians in Antioch, right? They first called them Christians in Antioch, which was a term that the world gave believers in Christ, okay? Not the believers, but the world gave us the name Christians. Amen? Christians didn't come up with that term. They came up with the term the way. All right? The way. And that label, Nazarene, it was a term of disrespect. Okay? Nazarene, when they called the Nazarene, the leader of the Nazarene sect, that was a term of disrespect. And we know that because in the Gospel of John, Philip told Nathanael that they had found Jesus of Nazareth, right? And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth," he said, "can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? So obviously they didn't think well of people from Nazareth. Amen? So we know that was definitely not a compliment, okay? And then there was this term that referred to Christians as followers of that Jesus guy, okay? Right? From the sorry little town called Nazareth. Not my words, right? Their words. Amen? Nazarenes, that's what they called them, okay? Nazarenes. Now, of course, the term Christians used was the way, and that was taken from Jesus when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? That's where they got it from. What better place to get your name from than from Jesus himself, right? So the Messianic Jews and some of the Gentiles at this time had become followers of the way, okay? Of the way. Then Tertullus goes on to say, talking about Paul, he says, "And he even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him." And then verse 7, I don't know if you don't have it in your Bible, but it's omitted from most Bibles, verse 7 there. But it goes on to verse 8. It says, "By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. You guys want to know what verse 7 says? Yeah. Does your Bible say it? Most of them will have it down at the notes, right? "But the commander Lysias came and took him from us with much violence, ordering his accusers to come before you." All right? "And then by examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth." So they're just talking about what he had done or what he hadn't done, right? They were lying. Amen? And says, "The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true." So they're all coming against Paul and basically lying. You know, they're in Caesarea, standing in the courtroom with the governor, okay? The governor, the lawyer, that's Tertullus, right? The lawyer and the Jewish accusers from the Sanhedrin. that had traveled 65 miles just to go there and come against Paul. Amen? 65 miles once again. And they would all be in agreement against Paul, trying to persuade Felix, the governor. Okay? Then Paul stands up. He's got no attorney, right? No witnesses, but he does have the Holy Spirit on his side. Amen? And he's got the truth on his side. That's the main point. Amen? He's got the truth on his side. And so he confidently, as he is well with his soul, right, speaks. Amen? Martin Luther wrote of this. He said, with God, one is a majority. Right? When you're well with God, it doesn't matter who comes against you. Amen? One is a majority. So they had the courtroom stacked. Everything seemed like it was against Paul and his word, but Paul knew that with God, one was a majority, right? He knew that, and he was ready for this trial. So verse 10, it says, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied. Here he goes. He said, I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges that they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors. I like that. Our ancestors. As a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Paul clearly had a clear conscience. Amen? He was well with his soul, as most Christians should have a clear conscience. Amen? But notice that he said he believes everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Right? That's an important statement there. Do you or any of us believe all the things that are written in the Old Testament law and the prophets, right? Because as Christians, we should, right? We should believe everything that's in this book, amen? Everything that's in the Bible. Jesus believed it. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, he pointed to his absolute perfection, saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, right? He was all about the law and the prophets. Amen? He was fulfilling it. And then Paul, of course, in today's text, he believes in it too, right? He believes in the truth of the law and the prophets. Amen? But do we? We say this is the truth, right? All of it, right? We say this is all the truth, not just some of it. But do we truly believe that? Right? We may say it, but we got to live it too, right? We know Jesus did, and we see here that Paul did, but there are many people today that pick and choose what parts they want to believe and what parts they want to ignore, right? So here comes the no fluff coming up, okay? Get ready, all right? It's not always easy to preach the truth, amen, but I have to. The truth will set us free. Some people don't want to hear the truth, though, amen? The truth hurts sometimes. But if you remember how long eternity is, hurting someone's feelings shouldn't be an issue, especially when we're speaking of the gospel. Amen? Amen? We're called to love all people to Christ. Amen. Amen? Love all people to Christ. But if you're not careful, we can love some people to hell. Amen? If we're not careful, we can love some people to hell. And I believe sexual sin to be the most controversial point in this area. Amen? Read, I got to give you guys some homework today, okay? Read and study 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and you'll see what the Lord calls us to do and not do. Amen? Or to not do, I should say. The Lord does not mince these words, okay? But more importantly, today's verses that I'm going to speak about in 1 Corinthians 18 through 20 show just how destructive this kind of sin is concerning our eternal salvation, okay? The homework verses are 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, okay? But here goes 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Are you not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Right? Honor God with your bodies. This is the truth. You know, believe it, honor it, and live in it. Amen? That is the truth. All the Bible is the truth, okay? And as far as the Old Testament law goes, there are some things taught in the Old Covenant that still apply today, right? Tithing, we talk about all the time, right? That's Old Testament. Marriage between a man and a woman, that's Old Testament, right? So there are still some things to follow, but like Paul said, believe in the whole truth, right? We still believe in the whole truth. Charlton Heston, huh? All right. The reason that we don't follow most of those old Levitical laws today is because God's people back then, they didn't have the Spirit of God living in them like we do today. Amen? They needed those laws. They didn't have the Spirit of God living in them. But now, Jesus has come, okay? He sent His Spirit to live in us. And so, as Paul referenced, the principle of the Old Testament still applies. Amen? It still applies. And we have the Spirit of the law, okay, living in our hearts, right? That's why we still believe in it. The Spirit of the law through Jesus Christ is living in our hearts. But the new covenant has come. We must live in the truth of it. We must repent. We have to believe in order to receive that promise of eternal life. Repent and believe. Amen? Now, Paul's preaching the truth to them, and he says, they cannot prove these accusations against me because everything I have said and done is in accordance with God's law. And we should all be striving to live in that accordance with God's law, right? Each and every one of us. And that was what Paul was doing. Daily living in accordance with God's law. He wasn't worried who was in that courtroom. He knew God was in that courtroom with him. Amen? He knew he had the Lord on his side. And so he continues. In verse 15 he says, and I have the same hope in God that these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. These men he's talking about is the council which was made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But he's pointing to the Pharisees, amen? The Pharisees, remember, they believed in miracles, spirits, angels, and the resurrection, okay? He's saying the same God that these men believe as well. While the Sadducees didn't believe in miracles or resurrection or any scripture other than the Torah, right? The first five books. Amen? But he was speaking about the Pharisees, okay? So Paul made some distinctions between the two, putting them at odds with each other. Remember, in the last council, right? To put them at odds with each other. But this time, Paul's just speaking the truth. He's not trying to stir up anything. He's doing nothing but speaking the truth, and as any preacher should be, right? Speaking the truth, okay? And so in verse 15, Paul's obviously addressing the Pharisees, and he says, with the same hope of salvation as these men themselves, right? And because of that hope, he says in verse 16, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. Man, what a bad guy, huh? Horrible guy, right? No wonder they're trying to persecute him. Paul had said earlier that he came to worship, right? Now he's saying, I came to bring gifts and offerings. He even brought monies for the church, right? He had made collections to bring money to the church. He was a literal saint, and yet these guys are trying to frame him. Right? They're trying to frame him for made-up stuff, made-up crimes. Sound familiar? He was bringing support to help the nation of his hometown, and yet they're still going to come against him. Some things never change. He goes on, verse 18. He said, I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, like they said, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Where are they at? Where's the charges? Where's the proof? Where's the evidence, right? Paul was saying, I did everything right and legal. He said there was no justification for what he was being accused of. He said, look at the evidence and you'll find the truth, right? Look at the evidence and you'll find the truth. That's what trials and courtrooms are supposed to be for, right? To find the truth. If we're guilty, we're guilty, amen? If we're innocent, we're innocent. Paul was innocent. The truth and the evidence were the very things that his accusers were trying to avoid. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want the truth because they were lying and they were being dishonest. And they just wanted to hang Paul, right? That's all they wanted. They say that when the facts are on your side, you argue the facts, right? And when the law is on your side, you argue the law. But when you're guilty, what do? Try and get a plea deal, right? Right? You admit your guilt, amen? I mean, if you're going to be honest, if you're going to be true, Paul didn't need a plea deal, amen? He didn't need one because Paul had done nothing wrong. He was well with his soul. He had the facts on his side because he was following Christ. Can't go wrong when you're following Christ. And that's why as Christians, we should never be ashamed of the truth. We're scared of the evidence, because if we truly follow God, then the truth and evidence and the evidence should be our friends. Amen. Right? Nothing to hide. Amen? Nothing to hide. We should never be afraid of being found guilty of breaking the law, because we follow the law that matters, God's law. Amen? Amen? That's the true law, God's law. And that's a good feeling, right? It's a great feeling, right, to have that kind of life. I remember the day all my warrants and all my tickets were quashed, man. You know, it was a wonderful day. I kissed the ground, and when I went and drove off, I was no longer driving in the rearview mirror. I was looking through the windshield, man. I wasn't looking back anymore, right? And I'm still not looking back. I felt like $1 million, man, because I didn't have anything to worry about anymore. I had taken care of all my problems. God had taken care of my problems. I was able to travel. I even got my passport. What? After 20 years on the run. So I could finally take that cruise with my wife, right? The one that I got arrested on the first time. God is so good. Amen. God is so good. And so Paul was well with his soul, okay, concerning this trial. And in verse 20, the prosecution presented their case. And in verse 21, Paul was able to defend himself with the truth. And now Felix, the judge and the jury, had to make his decision. Okay? I'm trying to breeze through these verses here, okay? And in verse 22, Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, okay, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. Right? He's pushing it off, right? He's not ready to come against them yet. Then I will decide, he knows Paul's telling the truth, okay? Then I will decide your case, he said. And he ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Oh, what a nice guy, huh? Amen? You see, it was Felix that was well acquainted with the way, okay? He was well acquainted with the way. And I'm sure he had enough evidence to see Paul's innocence, not his guilty. Not his guilt, but his innocence, right? But he was either scared or maybe he had an ulterior motive, like I think we did, because he would make excuses, right, to push it off. He's going to wait till the Roman commander got there. And after 2 years, 2 years would go by, amen, the Roman commander never came, right? 2 years went by, and he never came, no decision was made, but he would be nice enough to put Paul on house arrest, with privileges, okay? His friends could bring him stuff, right? 2 years, not letting him go. But it appears he was walking the line because he knew Paul was right, all right? He knew Paul was right. He knew Paul was innocent. But he didn't want to be seen as taking sides with someone from the way. Amen? He had to walk that fine line, right? Because their current society looked down upon him, right? They were the sect of the Nazarenes, right? They looked down upon him. He didn't want to be seen taking sides with them, so he would stay neutral. He was going to keep Paul in custody longer than he should have. Felix had the evidence he needed to make the right decision, but he wouldn't do it, right? You know the lyrics from that famous Rush song that says, if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice, right? That's a choice. To choose not to decide is making a choice. And that's exactly how it is in accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, amen? If we choose not to decide, we still have made a choice. And it will not be well with your soul. And why do you think most people choose not to follow Christ? Because they don't have the courage. They lack the courage. Amen? Just like that cowardly lion, right? They lack the courage. The courage to step into the light, right? To step into the light. The courage to say no to sin every day, right? We got to repent daily, right? The courage to admit their mistakes and their shortcomings, we have to admit, to bring it to God, right? And the courage to say, forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. Amen. It takes courage for you to do that, to change your life. But when you finally realize what Christ did for us on that cross, it should no longer be courage, but faith that makes you give your life to the Savior. Amen? Faith. That faith will give us the courage. The truth will give you the courage to identify with the people of Christ. Right? That's what we need to do every day. Identify with the people of Christ, regardless of the judge and jury that we face. And so Paul, once again, he is faithful and he's fearless in front of this jury. Remember what that kind of faith that he had, right? What did he say? To die is gain. Can't get much more faith than that. Right? To die is gain. Verse 24 goes on to say, several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough. That's enough for now. You may leave. Right? He didn't want to hear the truth. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. So Paul's under this decent type of house arrest, right? They allow people to visit him, to bring him stuff. And during that 2 years of house arrest, Felix decides that he wants to hear Paul and hear what he has to say. Right? So he's letting him come out and speak to him. And he came with his Jewish wife, Drusilla, to hear this preaching about Paul's faith in a Savior named Jesus Christ. He was obviously interested. Amen. He wanted to hear what Paul had to say. But a little background on these two is that, let me get some water here. A little background on these two is that Felix, whose name in Latin means happy, wasn't very happy. Wasn't a very happy guy. He's happy for himself, not for anybody else. And he was not a very nice man. In fact, he was a very corrupt an immoral man, amen? And Drusilla was the sister, his wife was the sister of King Herod Agrippa II. So I don't think she was much of a nice person either, but they said she was very beautiful, amen? And she was under 20 years old at the time, it's maybe around 18. But Felix had actually seduced her away from her husband and made her his third wife, so that's a really good guy, amen? But this immoral lifestyle might have prompted Paul, okay, to start preaching the way he was preaching, right? He's preaching on a certain subject or two that Felix obviously didn't want to hear, amen? That no one really wants to hear about or preach on. You know, it's tough for preachers to preach on that stuff too, right? But we need to hear it, right? We need to hear it. We need to hear the truth. And so Paul saw it necessary for the salvation of all people to preach the truth. Amen? Including the governor and his wife, right? equal opportunity preacher, right? And so he's an equal opportunity witness for Christ as well, okay? Paul was a no-fluff preacher. He would have fit right in here at Amazing Grace. Amen? No-fluff preacher. Because this is where we preach the truth. This is where we hear the truth. And this is where we want the truth. Right? And if we don't want it, we're probably not here. But the truth is here. Spurgeon said, "But some men will say, sir, ministers ought not to be personal. But ministers ought to be personal. And they will never be true to their master until they are. But now we poor craven sons of nobodies have to stand and talk about generalities. But we are afraid to point you out and tell you of your sins personally. But blessed be God, from that fear I have been delivered long ago. There waketh not a man on the surface of this earth whom I dare not reprove." Right? Whom I dare not tell to preach the truth to. Amen? No fluff. Spurgeon was fearless, and he was a no-fluff preacher, obviously. Amen? And Paul was also fearless. This man, Felix, he was evil, okay? You can, that's some homework for you, too, if you want to look up the governor Felix and see what kind of man he was. He was evil, too, and he could have beheaded Paul at any time, and yet Paul was going to preach to him about his sins, right? And his shortcomings when it came to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, right? Paul was going to preach to him as well. This message is a message we all need to hear, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. We all need to hear it because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We don't all like to admit it, but I'm sure we all want to be well with our souls at the end of the day. That's why we're here. Amen. We want to be well with our souls at the end of the day. And when Paul mentioned self-control, Felix got a little upset, right? Because he knew he wasn't living right. And when Paul mentioned judgment, the fear of God overpowered his anger because that powerful couple knew that Paul was preaching the truth. They knew it. Who didn't? Felix had heard the truth, he respected the truth, and I believe that he was probably seeking the truth as well, right? In fact, I believe a lot of us, in the midst of our sins in life, had at more than one point in our life been seeking the truth as well. Amen? And thanks be to God that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As it says in Romans 5:8. Amen? That Christ died for us. And another reason Felix had let him go was at verse 26. He says, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul was going to offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. So yeah, it's all about Felix, huh? Now he wants some money too, right? Even though Felix met with Paul frequently, it wasn't just because he liked his company, right? Or he wanted to hear the gospel and be convicted. No. No, he was trying to get something out of him. Amen? I believe Felix had actually hoped to be paid off with a bribe to be freed, right? That's what it says in the text, right? Maybe he would offer him a bribe. Remember, Felix, he wasn't a good man, okay? He was a tyrant, and he was only out for Felix, okay? This was commonplace for corrupt leaders in Rome at the time. And then our last verse says, last verse, Adam. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. That's important because according to the Roman law at the time, the type of custody that Paul was in, he was supposed to be released at 2 years. Okay, but they kept him in prison. The governor Felix kept him in prison. And he's even ready to break the Roman laws to get what he needs, to get what he wants, right? Who? A little over 2 years in Caesarea. But he would go on to be led around in chains, and then 2 years more in Rome. So a total of 5 years, not in prison, but in confinement. All right? Anyways, he would go on, and it says, the evil governor Felix was even ready to break Roman laws. Public service announcement for everybody. I love you guys, but if you have any questions about the sermon, please ask me after the service. Amen? Because it kind of throws me off when I got to answer something in between. I love you guys, though, okay? Love you guys. That's okay. Felix refused to release Paul, okay? He refused to release him, even though he knew he was innocent, okay? He knew he was innocent, and he did this for the same reason that Pontius Pilate had condemned Jesus, right? Same reason. They both did it out of political advantage, right? They did it because they were worried about their political advantage in society. They both did it out of that. So politics can be very evil, amen? And it can be dangerous when politicians are left unchecked and unregulated. It can be dangerous for all of us, amen? That's why we have laws, right? You see, in a way, people like Felix and Pilate are the guiltiest of those that reject Jesus, okay? Because they know what's right. They know what's right, but they refuse to do right purely out of the fear of man and lust for power, right? They fear what man's going to do to them. They have a lust for power, and they have, guess what, an extreme lack of courage, right? Extreme lack of courage. So, brothers and sisters, we have to be courageous. Amen? We got to be courageous in our lives. We got to live in power and refuse to fear man. Don't fear man. Fear God. Amen? Because God is the one that's going to give us our salvation. Amen? Through Jesus Christ. So be courageous. Live in the truth. And in all you do and say, right, may it be well with your soul. Because we live in the truth, it is well with our soul. And God can love us, God can use us, and God will deliver us from anything. So praise God. Amen? Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message. We thank you that it can be well with our soul when we put you first in everything we do, Lord. We praise you, Father God, that while we were still sinners, your Son died for us. And we love you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We give our lives to you. And we ask that you go before us, protect us, provide for us. We thank you that you're almighty, all-powerful, and all-loving. We lift up Amazing Grace and all of our congregants to you. In Jesus' name, amen.